Our text this morning is Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 35, which you can find on your in your pew Bibles on page 1098. Luke chapter 7. You join me in prayer as we come before God, asking Him to open our eyes to His Word. Lord Jesus, You are the light of the world. And so this morning, as we come to Your Word, Lord, we pray that You would give us light. Light to see Your truths and light to live and apply them to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was now a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole country of Judea and the surrounding country. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." This is where we'll end our reading this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I had reduced the amount of reading. As we come to our text this morning, I feel like I ought to explain why we are looking at these three stories, why I grabbed three small sections, and many times these three stories could be three separate sermons, and rightly so. But holding these three stories at once, we are able to do something that that they all provide us. We are able to see something which is present in all of them. This morning we're going to evaluate all three of these stories through the lens of the topic of faith, Christian faith, that is, our faith in Christ. In this text, we are given three individual stories, and not all are explicitly showing faith, faith practiced. But in each of them, if we hold all of them, what we are given actually is substantive reasoning, that is, solid reasoning for faith. And the Christian faith is not a blind Hail Mary, not a shot in the dark. It is one with reason, sound reason, and evidence. This morning, the perhaps most popular verse in our text is the commendation Jesus gives to the centurion. He says, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." But what is faith? That might be the first question we have to ask ourselves as we look at these texts. What is faith? That was one of the questions I was asked in my final semester of seminary, and the professor actually pushed back on me when I gave my answer. Not that I was wrong, but I was nervous during that exam, and when I gave my answer, it sounded like I had no faith in it. What is faith? Google defines faith as a trust or confidence in someone or something. It also defines it as a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension, that is, a grasp or understanding, rather than proof. I prefer the first definition, and I actually think that is more similar to what we see Scripture defines faith as. When we ask, what is faith? We are given that answer actually in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews touches on this subject quite a lot. In Hebrews 11, faith is described as this. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for." Faith is the assurance. I like the NET's translation slightly better because, to me, assurance still leaves some wiggle room. But what's being stated here, and this is how the NET translates it, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Faith is being sure of things hoped for. That is, it's a confidence in someone or something. And then the book of Hebrews does something more. Now, it doesn't only define faith, it talks about what it is used for and how it is manifested. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to draw near to God. For whoever would draw near to God must not only believe that he exists," but this is what's interesting, "but that he rewards those who seek him." It's a belief in him as someone, but also a character that he rewards. Relying on God, but also the character of God, that he does not leave the one who seeks him. He does not forsake that one, but in some way, some form rewards or responds. If we hold this scripture's definition of faith, then we see faith is a belief, but it's also a belief with expectation. And those rewards might be evidence. That is scripture's understanding of faith. So how do we see that in our text here this morning? As we jump in, we'll start first with the centurion. The story of the centurion is pretty interesting. It is recounted both in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. And though they are very similar, there are some differences. Actually, reading both gives us an understanding of what happens. In our story this morning, or in the rendition in Luke, it says that Jews are sent, that messengers are sent by the centurion. Matthew describes the story like this, and it's quite shorter. He says, a centurion came forward, appealing to Jesus. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. So Luke expands on this. It's not two different stories. Luke just clarifies that the centurion had, from the very beginning, used messengers. And this was not uncommon. Actually, we do something similar today, right? If I meet with you later, or you meet with me, quite often as we part ways, you might say, hey, tell so-and-so I said hi. Tell someone what I said, that I'm thinking of them, that I miss them. This is really what the centurion is doing. He's using runners as a way of communicating, sort of like text messages or something. But what's remarkable is if we see Matthew's version, we see it's Jesus who puts forward this statement, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. In contrast and in addition, in the Gospel of Luke, we see something sort of noted, or that's noted only in Luke. These Jews who come to Jesus and plead with him earnestly, they put forward this sentence. They say, he, the centurion, is worthy to have you do this for him. That's only present in Luke's gospel, that the Jews say he is worthy. Both gospels say the centurion confesses he is not worthy. But what is worthiness? In truth, worthiness is a form of self-faith. It's a form of self-justification. It's a form of self-confidence. If faith is assurance, that is a confidence and a steadfast, a being sure of, right? To claim worthiness is to be sure of yourself, if that worthiness is applied to yourself, right? Worthiness is defined as showing qualities or merit or abilities deserving of recognition. That is worthiness. And so the Jews assign the centurion worthiness. And you have to wonder if this is more the Jews speaking and if this is the present mindset that they held, a view of worthiness attached to themselves. In the recounting in Matthew, Jesus kind of accosts both these Jews and the crowd. He says to them quite strongly and almost out of nowhere this. After the centurion expresses faith, Jesus says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness, into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's remarkably, every time hell or judgment is spoken of, we should pay attention, but it's shocking that he so quickly turns from the centurion and speaks that to the Jews. In this case, the worthiness of the centurion's works, the Jews seem to see as earning or deserving. This man, this representative of God, this God in the flesh, Jesus, God's Son, they see it as him deserving or earning God's work. Another way of saying this would be, the centurion is so worthy that God owes him, that God must meet. Really, it is a faith in himself, his own importance, which is not what we see in the centurion's response. And if we hold this, if this centurion is truly worthy, then Jesus becomes really just a reaction, a responsibility. Jesus is stripped of character and of merit from the narrative. But the centurion shakes all this away. He says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. In fact, I did not even presume to come to you." So often this text is used to emphasize the power of Jesus, the power that he could heal from a distance, right? But I think we miss one of the perhaps greater underlying reasons in this story. Would it really have been that much less remarkable had Jesus healed right next to the person, opposed to, you know, a football field away or 200 miles away? Is a miraculous healing any less miraculous because of distance? No. But what is shown here is this centurion, by first off not seeing himself as worthy, but also not coming forward, the centurion puts zero pressure on Jesus. Zero pressure like what the Jews are doing. What he places is actually full faith that Jesus' character is more than enough to will him to do this. As a centurion, he was a man of power, so he had Roman rule, he had personal power, he had apparently merit and credibility socially to influence Jesus. Yet he practices none of them, not seeing himself as worthy of deserving anything. You have to wonder, the Jews say he is worthy to have you do this for him. Was he also worthy of the illness in the first place? Centurion says, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." And in doing so, he rejects any idea that Jesus ought to, by any merit in and of himself or his governments or his power, do this, and leaves it entirely in Jesus' hands. Now that is faith, believing that Jesus, by Jesus' own goodness, by Jesus' own care and love, will heal this servant by Christ's own character. Faith is being sure of, and this centurion is sure that Jesus can and will do it because of who Jesus is. So then we see this demonstrated in a different way with the story of the widow. Now, does the widow show faith? No, not explicitly in the text. But what I actually think is remarkable, if we hold these two stories together, is that Jesus shows every reason for this widow to have had faith. You see what I'm saying here? This centurion had faith in Jesus and was rewarded because of who Jesus is. This widow, she doesn't necessarily express faith, and yet because of who Jesus is, she had every reason to be assured. She should have been. That's actually what I think is beautiful about this story. There are many miracles, and this one is remarkable, right? A raising to life. But Jesus has done miracles throughout the Gospels, and in a time and a day when paper was expensive, the addition of this story is important. Apparently, Luke thought this story was significant. And I think it's because of the placement. In this story with the widow, we see every reason why we ought to have faith in Jesus, why we ought to be assured of Jesus, because the character of Jesus is displayed. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the assurance of someone in someone or something. And if it's in someone, it's in their character. Do you have faith in a liar to tell the truth or an honest man? We have faith in the honest man because of his character. So in this story of the widow, we see Jesus' character displayed. That is the character which we then can have faith in. Look at verse 13. It says, "And the Lord saw her, and he had compassion on her. And he said to her, 'Do not weep.' And then he came up and he touched the bear, and he touched the bearers, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.'" We see the character of Christ. First, that he noticed her. He saw her. He had compassion on her. And he calls her out of her weeping. So, as humans, we are just faith machines. That is, we have to have faith in something. We just do. Well, for the most part. Whether it's in ourselves, or in our spouse, or in our career, or our hopes, or in Bitcoin, we have faith. But all these things eventually are shattered, right? They break. They're not truly something we can be sure of. And so I think in this story of this widow, we see a woman who is brought to the place of faithlessness, that is, hopelessness. She's weeping. Faith is this upward hope, and she has none. And I think, although it's not explicitly said in the text, you can see all these hints by the writer. He explains that she's a widow, that this is her only son. And in that day, that would have meant all of her life was reliant on that. And so she's weeping, and Jesus calls her out of it. And in calling her out of it, he's pointing to himself. And then we see, in response, the people finding the faith that they always should have had. It says they worshiped. They said, "God has visited his people." All this is a response to Jesus demonstrating not just the power, which is so often preached in these passages, but the character that comes along with that power. The character which we ought to have faith in. He is good because he is good. He is sure because he is sure. And he'll continue to be good and our assurance, not because of us or the changing situations or circumstances, but because it's innately to who he is. We can be sure because He is sure. It's a calling out of ourselves or our understanding. Finally, I think we see this faith, this assurance of someone or things hoped for in someone seen in John. John sends his disciples asking if Jesus is the one we should look for or is there another. Now, several commentators, again, focused on power in this question. See, John was in prison, and you have to wonder, here was a man who had proclaimed the kingdom of God coming, and now he's in prison. He probably thought, isn't Jesus going to overthrow Roman rule? But I have to wonder also if he's not only questioning that, but really questioning God's goodness, how sure he can be. Here's what I mean by that. Imagine, here's what Jesus describes as the greatest man born among women, which is most men, even today. But here's a man who has gone forward as the greatest man, has proclaimed the greatest message, and lived in all manner, a life of significance and worthiness. And now he's in prison. He's sitting in prison where he will die. I genuinely wonder if this question comes actually more out of kind of a fulfillment of which John had said earlier in his life, and he might not have even known the fullness of it. At one point, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. I genuinely wonder if he realized just how much that would be. That he would decrease all the way to death. That he must die to himself, and that his faith ultimately would have absolutely no connection to himself or his situation. He'd have to find full assurance in Jesus, which is why I think I can understand Jesus' response better than one connected to power. It's one connected more to character. Yes, that character is displayed in power, but see it. Jesus says, go tell John what you have seen and heard. Blind receive their sight. Why? Because God is good. Because Jesus is good. The lame walk. Why? Because Jesus isn't just powerful, because he cares. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor, those neglected, those dirty and segregated are paid attention to. The poor who would be overlooked have good news preached to them. And then ends with this verse in 23. He says, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. You know, if you are worthy, if you're the biggest guy in the room, if you're the most important person, the biggest threat to you is second place, right? And the closer second place is, the more danger it is to you. But if Jesus is standing alone, how can you be offended by it? If you find yourself, just as the centurion said, utterly unworthy, then you are not offended by the champion, by the very best. So this morning in our text, we see not only Jesus displaying power, but truly displaying character, which we can be assured of, that we can have faith in, that we can hope in and rely in and will be rewarded by. We see it in a centurion who who relied on Jesus because Jesus is worthy to be relied upon. We see it in Jesus' demonstration to a widow, that even in the midst of what is a complete collapsed world, when all has been lost, Jesus is there, can be assured. We see it in John. Even though he struggles to see it for himself in the midst of a prison, there is witness and evidence abounding in the world around. Because God is good and God is working. He's not just power. He's power manifested in a character that cares and can be relied upon. Jesus has demonstrated that God is worthy. You see that? Worthy of faith. Worthy of being counted on. Not because of what you or I can do or have done or will do. We can be sure of, we can hope in, because he is who he is. Unchangeable. Assurance and faithfulness, which we have faith in. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you have sent your Son to us as the exact imprint, as God in the flesh, and that through him and his ministry and his work on the cross and his work now around the world in the church and among Christians, that he has demonstrated that we have every reason, full confidence, that we can be sure of you, that we can have our faith in you, that we can rely on your Son. Lord, we pray that you would grow our faith more and more, that we might live and live into the confidence of your grace and your love for us because of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.